We began a few weeks ago. I think we'll be here for quite some time, to be honest. We've read the scriptures. I'm just going to read it again just to refresh our mind. But first, just going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. One of the aims, one of the things I'm trying not to do here, I'm trying to, especially when I have the opportunity, is more exegete what the passage that we're reading, rather than actually kind of read a lot into it, try to bring out what we can actually see in the passage, and then it's up to them with the Holy Spirit to bring it to life in us and the application. I've just found this just a wonderful journey, and already in myself learned so much as we've just especially as spent time preparing. It's been really, really helpful. And also, you know, we're talking about how Mark was meant to be read in one sitting. And so I thought, right, this week I will do that. I'm going to try and do it again next week as well, just over this period of time whilst we're doing this series in Mark, just to try and continue just to grasp the entirety of the book. And it took me about an hour and 15 minutes. And I'm not a fast reader. I'm dyslexic after all, so I'm not a fast reader. So it took me about an hour and 15 minutes. So that's a couple of cups of coffee and a clear run, you know. And most of it I tried to read out loud as well, because, again, I've got this idea in my head that that's how Mark was meant to be read, out loud. So I was trying to read it out loud and listen to the words and listen to how it all comes together. And I found it really, really helpful. So again, I'm going to try and do it next week. And I've just encouraged some of you just to, as many as possible, if you get time, if you get an hour and 10 minutes, you might be a faster reader than me, take the opportunity and read it in its entirety. And just allow those words just to sink into your heart. So Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word, which is living and active. We thank you, Lord, that we're not just looking at words on a page, but we're looking at you, the incarnate word. We're looking today at the unrivaled Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, as we fill our gaze and our vision with Jesus, with the words that you spoke, with the actions, with the deeds of Jesus, Lord, I pray that our hearts would just be filled with joy. And Father, that we would take courage, just as those who heard Mark's gospel in those early days would take courage from all the persecution, all the stuff that was happening around them. I pray as we look around this mad and crazy world, Father, as we progress through the book of Mark, we would continue just to be strengthened by the words on its page. Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And he answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is only lawful for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." And then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Reading this, we might think that the focus of Mark's writing here and in the next subsequent few verses is in regard to the Sabbath, that what Mark is trying to draw out of his audiences to think about the Sabbath and what it means. And we will continue to read on about how Jesus even healed a man on the Sabbath day. And on subsequent Sabbath days, we see that in the New Testament. We see the reaction of the religious leaders. And then we see Jesus' response to them. But I think the Sabbath is not the focus of Jesus' actions and deeds. And I think, you know, it's helpful for us to see this context. In fact, this is the fourth outrageous thing that Jesus has done in a few short verses. According to Fionn Stewart in How to Read the Bible, book by book, this is the fourth time that Jesus has stepped over the line as far as the Pharisees and the religious community were concerned. In Mark 2, verse 7, Jesus is accused of, can you remember? He's accused of something very particular. He's accused of blasphemy. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? It's interesting, isn't it? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, Jesus is God alone. He's the incarnate God. So this is great. So it gives us an insight into something about this unrivaled Jesus here, spoken by his enemies, by the Pharisees themselves, because only God can forgive sins. Jesus not only healed a man, he told him his sins were forgiven. Jesus tells them in no uncertain terms that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So that was number one. Secondly, Jesus is accused of eating with sinners. That's his second bad. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. And as we've already talked about, this is not something that you do if you want to maintain an outward appearance of wholesome righteousness. You don't want to be defiled by the presence of somebody else's sin. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people of their day would not mix with those that they considered to be sinful, although their sin was probably greater than the sin that they were pointing at. And Jesus points that out on a number of occasions in the gospel. So that was the second one. He ate with the wrong kind of people. So he was a blasphemer and he ate with the wrong kind of people. And then Jesus is accused of breaking the rules in Mark 2:18. How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? To which Jesus replies, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. So the Pharisee said, look, so now we find ourselves in Mark 2:24, and the Pharisees said to him, this is the fourth accusation, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And again, they've been walking through these fields. And that was a lawful thing they could do, and they were allowing, they weren't harvesting with a sickle or anything like that. They were just, you know, their hands were just, I don't know. I remember when I was a child living near these big fields, and we used to walk through the fields when we were kids and just allowed our hands just to run across the tops of these things. Every now and again you'd get one in your hand, you know, especially at the right time of season, and you just rub it and you'd have this beautiful seed in your hand which you could munch on. And I guess they were kind of almost nonchalantly, yeah, they may have been hungry, but they were just allowing their hands just to drag over the tops of these grain, over this wheat, and just take from them just a little bit, rub their hands together, and then eat the grain that remained in their hands. But to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people of the day, this was a crime, not because it was unlawful for them to do it, but because it was on a Sabbath day. And so they said, look, why? Can you imagine how exhausting it must have been being a Pharisee? It must have been absolutely, I mean, here they are. They're making themselves, they're following Jesus and the disciples. They have to be. They've got their lookouts all over the place, watching every minute detail of their life. They don't understand necessarily what they're seeing before them. They've never seen anything like Jesus. They've never heard anybody like Jesus. And they're out there, they're looking for crimes that they could point their long religious fingers at and say, oi, how can you be what you say you are when you do this? And then Jesus replies with laser focus on what was really important. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. You know, this is going to boil over very shortly and go from questions and accusations to a murderous plot to kill Jesus. And we'll look at that in the next session. It says in chapter 3, verse 6, then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Why? Because he dared to heal a man on the Sabbath in the synagogue in front of these religious people. Yet Jesus wasn't ashamed, was he? He wasn't embarrassed about this miracle work itself. He even went into the synagogues and performed miracles on the Sabbath, even though he knew it was going to rile them. This is why the early church who read Mark's gospel all those years ago would draw strength from this gospel. This was the first of the gospels written. And they would draw strength from it because the Savior that they served was questioned, persecuted because of the kingdom message that he preached. Back to the passage. The disciples, they're walking with Jesus through a field of grain. They're picking the heads of grain as they travel through the fields, which, as I've said, was permitted as long as they were not using a sickle, as long as they weren't using mechanical means to do this. But this day just happened to be the Sabbath. Just happened to be on the Sabbath. And it's interesting, the Pharisees not only had the law about honoring the Sabbath, but they had 39 other things that you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. I mean, when I talk about exhausting being a Pharisee or a religious member of that community, it was 39 things that they could and couldn't do on a Sabbath, and this just happened to be one of them. So we just see this. I just thought about this. The rules were hard enough for them to keep on their own without all the added bylaws that had become attached to them over the years by all these well-known rabbis. And that's exactly what happened. It was just built upon and built upon and built upon until they just had this massive list of rules of things you could and couldn't do. And I was just thinking about this and thinking that religion does this. At the heart of religion is humanity's attempt at impressing and reaching God. Just like, and I think about the Tower of Babel all those years ago where they decided that they would make a tower that was so tall that if they succeeded, they'd be able to enter the kingdom of God. Imagine all the towers that have been built and thwarted over the years, comprising of religious or self-righteous acts, self-denial, even good works and giving. Think about that over the years. Whilst the only way is to acknowledge by faith and enter God's holy Sabbath, which is Christ and Him alone. Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He's more than that. He is our Sabbath. And it's really, really important that we begin to understand that He is the rest that humanity truly needs and requires. He's the rest that we truly need and require. Jesus is our Sabbath. And Hebrews chapter 4, 9 to 11 says this, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Hallelujah. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. That we've entered into Christ. We've entered into God's rest. Just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. See, when we start to try and lean on our own understanding, when we try and do our own stuff to please God, when we forget it's all about His mercy, His grace, that He's done everything for us that we need And there's nothing more that we can add and do to us. When we forget that, when we try to do it in our own strength, we're forgetting to enter into that rest, which is Jesus. You see, religion will take something that is good and holy, and the Ten Commandments are good and holy. The Bible tells us that's so. And Jesus wasn't taking away from the commandment to keep the Sabbath day, but religion takes something that's good and holy, something that was intended to benefit God's people, something that was designed to make a distinction and bring a distinction between God's people and the world that they inhabited with all its vain attempts of self-merit. And religion turns good things into burdens, heavy burdens that people can't carry. And Jesus points that out. That's something that the Pharisees often did. They put burdens on people that they weren't willing to carry themselves, that weren't possible to be carried. And you can see that in the Pharisees, that they couldn't carry this burden themselves, but they were still willing to lay it on heavy. Why do you think Jesus said, "Are you tired?" Reading from the Message here. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. But Jesus said of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law at another time, and it can be implied here, it says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do. This is Jesus speaking. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, and they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. They just load it on, load it on, and load it on, and just watch people buckle under the pressure and under the weight. And that's what religion does, isn't it? And we see that. We don't just see that in other religions other than Christianity, because we see it in Christianity as well. There are ministries that put huge demands upon the individuals who attend their churches and communities. And people buckle under the weight while those in authority just watch from a distance. And it shouldn't be so. It shouldn't be that way, because that's not the way of Jesus. The Message describes these people like this in this same passage. It says, instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God. Isn't that amazing? I just thought that just hit me. And I thought, wow, that's wonderful. Because that's what it's about. Instead of giving you God's law as food, something that brings nutrition and brings life into you, food and drink by which you can banquet on God. And the Ten Commandments is something that we can banquet on. It's good. They package it, he says, in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals. And we've all seen those pictures of those poor donkeys, haven't we, in places like Spain and other places, and people rescue them where their legs have gone and their backs have gone because they've carried heavy weights beyond their ability to carry. Well, religion can do that. There's a lot of people who are in religious communities whose knees have gone, their spiritual knees have gone, their backs have gone from carrying weights that Jesus never intended us to carry. They seem to take pleasure, Jesus goes on to say in the Message, in watching you stagger under these loads and wouldn't think of lifting a finger to help. It's almost as if they're thinking this is a measure of spirituality. It's not. A measure of spirituality is when we can give those burdens to Jesus and let him take them. Just a by the by, I've asked Norman to order some books called The Atlas Factor by Lance Ford, and he talks about leadership. And he talks about how leaders, there's many leaders today who are carrying huge burdens that they shouldn't be carrying. They belong to Jesus. And there's Christians, many Christians, and I've been amongst them, who from time to time am amongst them, who carry burdens that I shouldn't be carrying, that belong to Jesus. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. You're weighed down with stuff you don't need to carry. Give it to me. That's our Jesus. So instead of life, the very thing that was given to bring life causes death. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was made for man to bring life, to give life, to demonstrate the goodness of God to the world that they inhabited. And Jesus reminds the Pharisees, he's Lord of the Sabbath, so he gets to choose how he applies the rules. But also importantly, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So was that a new concept for the Pharisees and the religious people of the day? I don't think so. So Jesus goes on to make a point about David. And they might not be willing to recognize Jesus at this point, but they certainly recognize David. And David was just a king. He was an anointed king. He was the anointed king from Samuel beyond. He was the king that God chose. If he had to choose a king, it was going to be David, but man chose Saul. And we know what happens at the end of that story. But it says, in the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And we know how strict the rules were concerning those things back in the Old Testament. And he also, David, not only did he eat it, but he gave it to some of his companions. So David, because he was the anointed king, might have got away with it, but he actually shared it out amongst his traveling companions. Now, this is interesting. For some folks, this has been a bit of a stumbling block, this passage in itself, because if you read the text in 1 Samuel 21, we don't see the name Abiathar mentioned. It says, David went to Nob, or Nob, however you want to pronounce it, to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked him, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? So he doesn't go to Abiathar, the priest. He goes to Ahimelech. Now, Ahimelech, do you know who Ahimelech is? He's Abiathar's father, okay? And Ahimelech and all the priests were very shortly, not long after that, going to be all murdered. And Abiathar is going to remain. Now, this is where we just have to hold on to our seats for a minute. Was Jesus mistaken here? Did he make a faux pas? He is God, isn't he? He is the Word incarnate, and here he is making a mistake. Is he? This is the interesting thing. Experts in Greek, and I'm not one. Experts in Greek. If you, there's this book called the New International Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties. Okay, so if you ever have to get this great big thick book called the New International Encyclopedia Book of Bible Difficulties off of your shelf, you know you mean business. But it says Jesus did not make a mistake here. Because somebody might ask you this one day, so you're gonna know what the answer is. So it says Jesus did not make a mistake here. When he says in the days of Abiathar, Abiathar became high priest not long after succeeding his father Ahimelech. Jesus, according to sources, did not imply that Abiathar was high priest at that time. He just simply said in the days of In other words, during the life and times of Abba. And that's apparently what he meant. And like I said, in fact, we see shortly after this event with David and Ahimelech, Ahimelech and all the priests, all except Abiathar, who escapes, are murdered. And Abiathar went on to serve David. Jesus is reminding the Pharisees of a story that was familiar to them. These guys knew, if they knew nothing else, they knew their Bible stories. They knew and understood the Bible stories. They didn't recognize Jesus, who was the word in front of them, but they knew their Bible stories, so they would have been familiar with this. The point is that David asked for and consumed the consecrated bread. And the loophole in the law that allowed him to do this was that it was a matter of life and death. And there was only so few circumstances in which you could do this, but this was one of them. And it was a matter of life and death. That was what really mattered. Here was the anointed human king of Israel taking advantage of a loophole that allowed, under extreme circumstances, for someone to take that which was sacred and consume it. And here we have Jesus confirming that he is actually the one who wrote the rules and is the incarnate God. And he can interpret it how he pleases without loopholes. You see, Mark is not trying to communicate an act of obedience in as much as he's fulfilling a legal requirement from his listeners, but he's encouraging them to see that Christ is everything. That he is everything, that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He's more than enough. He's more than anything that we could possibly need. He is our Sabbath rest. He's also demonstrating as well in the writing here that Christ is also vilified and persecuted because he embodies the truth of God's complete mission, just as they are vilified and persecuted for embracing God's mission. I've got a little book at home. I can't remember who it's written by now, but it's about the early church. And it talks about the persecution that Mark would have seen with his own eyes, that particularly the Christians in Rome were going through. And at the hands of Nero. And it was horrible. You know, Nero did terrible things to those who were followers of the way. He held them responsible for his own sins and his own shame. He scapegoated them. He pointed the finger and said, "It must be them that's causing all of your woes. So we're gonna crucify them, we're gonna burn them at stake, we're going to cover them in the skins of animals and throw them out for the dogs to devour." Horrible things. And this was a people who were being broken bit by bit by this mad king. And yet, the hope is that this life, whilst it's short, can count for eternity. And that by putting our trust in Jesus, by putting our trust in him who died and rose again and is now at the right hand of the Father and who gave his Holy Spirit to the church, that we can experience life with him, not just in the present, but in the future. And that our momentary suffering is just for a little while. And then we will fully enter into that Sabbath rest that Hebrew talks about fully. That Christ is lifted. He's lifted before them in the words of Mark, metaphorically and in reality, as the suffering servant. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, sometimes when we're suffering ourselves, particularly if we're being persecuted, particularly if we're being vilified, particularly if people are speaking badly of us because we're a follower of Jesus. It's very easy, isn't it, to to feel like we're the only one. But then we're pointed towards Jesus, who suffered so badly at the hands of evil men, and yet willingly took it so he could go to the cross and on the cross say, "It is finished. Job done." Just finishing here, a comment from Vine's Expository Bible. Ooh, heavy stuff. It says, and it's wonderful actually what it says. It said, you know, talking about the contrast here between the religious and Jesus. He says, this is the difference between religion and Jesus. Religion is being inhibited by the rules, but Jesus is being inhabited by the Redeemer. The Lord's Day is not a burden, but a blessing, an opportunity to rest, be refreshed, good works, and worship. So that's where we end today. And we'll carry on a little bit of this theme next week because, again, these things are happening on the Sabbath day. So a miracle next time. So that's where we'll end today.